Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the last of four Sundays from which we are reading in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have not taken the opportunity yet to sit down and read the entire sermon, please do so now before Lent begins Wednesday. All of chapters 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel contain Matthew's summary of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Today we're reading 10 verses of chapter 6, 24 through 34. And the last of those verses in our always anemic translation from the New American Bible says this: Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. But the always more poetic and evocative King James renders it this way: Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But whether we use our anemic translation or the better one of old, the question still remains: what's he talking about? Could it be more obscure? Here we must remember that the Lord Jesus often speaks in paradox in order to break through our complacency. His images are disturbing deliberately to help us understand some deep truth that is obscured from our sight because we are preoccupied with superficial things. Think, for example, of last week's gospel, where we are commanded to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. A superficial reading leads some misguided souls to conclude that the Lord Jesus is a pacifist. Ridiculous. We must therefore understand what he is not saying often enough in order to grasp what he is saying. So, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. On a superficial reading, it sounds like the Lord Jesus is a dirt hippie, exhorting us to sit idly in our forests and fields until good things fall from the heavens. Not so. As created persons, made in the image and likeness of God, part of our personal dignity is participation in subduing and ordering the created world, making things, taming the wild. These are part of the human adventure, and when we do them well, we give glory to God. Of course, we must provide our own food and clothing and shelter. And the refusal to do so would be insanity. So clearly, that's not what the Savior is about. What he's attempting to say to us, I think, is this simple. The pagans among whom you live are worried about food and clothing and shelter, and they invest themselves entirely in these and all the other superficial things of life because they confuse means with ends. These are the means of living a dignified life, having clothes and food and a home, and everyone must have them. But they are means to an end only. And if we miss the end, then we miss the whole point. And the end for which we live, the purpose for which we were created, is to share the glory of God forever, is to be united with the uncreated persons of the Trinity in such a way that we who remain creatures nonetheless participate in the glory of God himself. That is our purpose. We exist for the praise of God's glory. And all these things that we need to live, yes, we give our energy to them so that we may fulfill our purpose. The difficulty, of course, is twofold. We don't really believe, particularly when we're suffering, that there is a providential plan. And even if there were, what difference does it make when there are children to feed, diapers to clean? The first lesson is taken from the prophet Isaiah, assuring us that even in the midst of suffering, when we doubt the goodness and the mindfulness of God, he never forgets us. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And so it often seemed to Israel in their struggle against the nations. So it can seem to us when someone we know or love is sick, when we're facing unemployment, when someone we love is a slave to drugs or alcohol, when our hearts are broken by betrayal. Any and every form of suffering can naturally incline us to wonder, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" And yet the prophet tells us, "Can a mother forget her infant and be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you, says the Lord." This is the loving providence, the eternal plan of salvation of our Father for each and every one of us. It is that of which the Lord Jesus insists. The birds in the air and the grass in the field are arrayed in splendor and freedom, and these are gifts from their Creator. We, who are of infinite value because we are created in his image and likeness, will never be forgotten. So, what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. This does not mean that if we're pious and pray all day, we're going to have all the money we need to provide for our physical needs. What it does mean is that when our lives are rightly ordered, then the other things take their proper place. But what does it mean to have a rightly ordered life? To say that something is disordered means that it is not directed to its true purpose. A disordered human life is one lived without reference to the purpose for which we were made, the glory of God. That's how the pagans live. But when we live a rightly ordered life, when we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then the rest of our lives take their proper place. This is sometimes called living in a recollected way, a state of mindfulness of the presence of God, who is, of course, always and everywhere with us. He is never absent, but our forgetfulness can make it seem that he is. And so the remedy is recollection, mindfulness. To live in the presence of God is to be aware of his constant creative love in our lives. And when we can cultivate that awareness and mindfulness of the loving presence of God, then everything else is given besides. So, when we have once learned to love and to worship and to live in spirit and truth, then we are free from disordered self-love, from sin. We are internally free in such a way that our God-given gifts can be used to provide for ourselves and our families, to use our creativity to reshape this world in a more noble way that assists human flourishing for us and for all. And part of that recollection and mindfulness means not being captive either to regrets about the past or fears of the future. Remember, we began by asking in this last verse, what does the Lord Jesus mean? Simply that. Do not be captive to regrets about the past. Do not be captive to fears about the future. What can we do about it? Nothing. Regrets about the past haunt us, our mistakes, our failures, our sins. We must allow the Lord Jesus to take these from us. And fears about the future? Do we trust that there's a providential plan or not? Do we surrender ourselves in confidence, like children to their parents, to the sovereignty of God, to the kingdom of God and his righteousness? On Wednesday, the church once again will begin our 40 days of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving to prepare us for the Passover of the Lord. 40 days in which we will examine our lives and seek to be converted ever more perfectly to the truth of the gospel. This is a perfect opportunity to let the Sermon on the Mount be the guide for that examination. And as we walk that pilgrimage up to Jerusalem in the coming 40 days, let this guide our deliberations. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.